having your Bibles open there to the book of Philemon. Appreciate the good singing tonight, good enthusiasm with it. Amazing little book of the Bible, tucked away here right before the book of Hebrews. And I touched on it on Sunday, just in going towards other things I was speaking about. And Philemon was a man. He had a servant by the name of Onesimus. And Philemon means friendly or brother. Philos is a root word meaning love. And Philemon is one who is loving or friendly, brotherly in his approach. And he had a servant that by the name of Onesimus. And the word Onesimus means profitable, which is interesting how it'll come in to play here. Aphia, by the way, if you want to know, means fruitful. And Archippus means master of the horses. So if you want to know all the names there with that. But that's the Philemon is the person had the servant. Now, something had happened. It does not tell us conclusively in the scripture what had happened. We do know that Onesimus was not in his place, which was in service to Philemon. I mentioned to you on Sunday, I've taught you before, different places, different cultures throughout time. There have been people who were servants. Sometimes they would sell themselves into what we called in our history of our country, an indentured servitude. That term goes prior to our country too. But early days, and this idea, you contract with somebody that you're going to learn a trade or whatever. And the way you would do that, you didn't go to some college or trade school, pay tuition, do all that. Instead, you would live with them and they would give you food, possibly clothing, according to the papers which were drawn up of what your servitude was. And for this many years, you would work with them. You wouldn't receive pay. It would be unusual to us, say that. You wouldn't be getting ahead, but you would be taught the trade. You would go in, you'd be an apprentice, and then the term, you would become a journeyman, when you could then take your journey and go out from the master to begin your own way of own business, and you could do whatever it is that you had learned to do. And so you would trade off 2, 3, 5 years of your life in order to get established. And during that time, which doesn't seem as big a deal to us in our current society, that time you would have somewhere to stay and you would have food. And so that was a big deal. And then you would learn the trade and then you would go into it. Well, there were papers of servitude that were in it, indenturehood. And what it was, you would sign that, and that was legally binding. If I contracted Wesley here to work for me for 3 years and I was going to teach him how to be a carpenter and build stuff, and after 2 years, he felt he could strike out on his own. Maybe he thought he had learned quite a bit. Maybe he had. He's going to do it. And then all of a sudden, I come out one day, and Wesley's gone. There's a note saying, hey, I've decided to go 2 towns over or whatever and start my own business. Well, I go to the law, and they would send out a warrant, and they would come get him and throw him in jail. And why? Because he broke that bond with that. And so you're expected to keep it. And so I don't know if that's what happened. I do know Onesimus is in Rome with Paul. And he's not there with Philemon working. And apparently, as we read, as Brother Carpenter read, and as we'll look at again in a moment, apparently there was a question of if he had done wrong to Philemon, if he had wronged him somehow. And Paul mentions that. I don't know what manner. And if he owes you anything. You know, was he behind? Did he disappear for a while and owed that labor back? Did he take something, steal something? I don't know. It doesn't tell us exactly, but I do know this. What happened was Paul, who was a prisoner himself, comes in contact with Onesimus. And Paul and Philemon knew each other. In fact, Paul calls him a fellow soldier and he talks about, you know, that they had work together, and it seems to indicate from the scripture very strongly at the end that Paul perhaps had led Philemon to Christ or had been instrumental in him getting saved. And now Philemon's servant, Onesimus, ends up where Paul is, and Paul, of course, gives him the gospel. And Onesimus gets saved. And then this letter, this book of the Bible, this letter, what an epistle is. An epistle is a letter. And was written back to Philemon about this situation. And there's a lot of different truths in it. So with that overview of what's going on, let's look at this amazing account in the Bible. And I want you to notice, first of all, that the way that Paul addresses Philemon. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He starts out with that. Now, what we just have been learning in the bondage of Paul, there's a great deal of depth to that statement. Remember, the reason why he's under house arrest, the reason why he was incarcerated, as it were, or at least restricted, when he went to Rome, was because of having gone to Jerusalem. And he was warned that he would be bound, and this he would face this if he went to Jerusalem. And remember, he said, I'm ready not only to be bound, but to die. And yet God didn't, that wasn't God's design for him to die then. And so he ends up being bound and ends up in Rome anyway. But he goes to Rome not as a free man on that last, after that last missionary journey. But he goes as a man under bondage. Now he's given some freedom. It's almost like a house arrest. He's able to entertain people. They're able to come and go. So part of his time there is like that. But yet he's bound. And so when he says the prisoner of Jesus Christ, it's not only the fact that the love of Christ constraineth me, as it says in the scripture. It's not only that he felt bound to do what the Lord wants him to do, but he was a prisoner for the gospel's sake. And he says, the Lord's captured me to make sure that I do what God had said for me to do with my life, being an apostle and that sort of thing. And he uses that term twice in the book specifically here about being a prisoner. And he says to Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, under Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. You know, he could have said Paul, an apostle. He could have said, as he did in other places, Paul, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's interesting, God's using him to send this letter to Philemon about Philemon's servant who's been incarcerated. And Paul begins the letter, Paul the prisoner. And so there's an identification there with it. And so he mentions this, and then he addresses the other ones mentioned there, Apphia and Archippus, and a fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Not unusual. The church over at Liberty Baptist. Now it has beautiful buildings and such over there. But when it started, one of the first places they met was in somebody's house. There was a thing, and it's still around, but it got real popular among certain groups of folks. House churches, and that was a big thing years ago. And somehow people thought it was more spiritual if you had a house church. And they would take verses like this. And what they meant by that was they tried to teach the fathers the priests, and so he's the leadership of it. And basically, it would be your family, maybe a few other people from a family, and they would just meet together, and they had church. They didn't go to church. They called churches like ours public churches. And one of the big things was, well, kids sometimes get corrupted at these public churches, and they have this and that happen. Teach you something real quick. Human flesh, whether it be young or old, gets corrupted wherever you put it. And you don't put it in an evil place, because then you multiply the problem. Plus, that's offensive to the Lord. But it's interesting. Years and years ago, I had somebody get upset because I was not forcing and trying to make an issue that every young person came through our church was going to go off to Bible college, which I've never done, won't ever do. And that wasn't it. They were kind of upset that that wasn't the badge of spirituality. For some of y'all, that's a foreign thing to you. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, if a young person's really right with God, they go to a Bible college. If they're really, really right with God, they go to whatever the pastor's favorite Bible college is, you know. And so that was pushed. I didn't do that. Not going to do that. Wouldn't do that. And they said, well, that's not right. You know, these young people aren't going to turn out right. Okay, I've been pastor a long time. Had a lot of different youngins go off to Bible college at one time or another. Really have. And I kept count, just as many of them totally mess up at Bible college as have at their home church. I've had them go off to Bible college, go get into fornication, get into drugs, get into drinking, get into everything else. I've had people stay home here at church, do all the same thing. So the real issue seems to be, we need to have a walk with the Lord. So that wherever a young person goes in their life, wherever they and their parents and them may decide it's best for them to go, that they're equipped to prove the will of God and stay on track with wherever they go. And so that's what the design is there with that. And so what happened was they had a church in the house. Why? Because that's where they could meet. The church at Liberty met in the house. Then it met in some kind of weird little rented place downtown Camden. Downtown Camden. That's funny if you know Camden, like downtown. That's where the intersection was. Then of course, I've recounted to you how we were meeting out at Vanderhoof Arms in a barn. And not like a hay barn, but a barn they would use for some kind of get-togethers and that sort of thing. And then we moved to the property where the church is now. And we met under that big 30 by 60 tent. And then cleared the land and built the buildings, that sort of thing. We baptized in Brother Jeff, my pastor, his mom and dad had a pool business. And we baptized in the swimming pool while we were there. That's pretty good. You talk about a big baptistry. It really was. And you say, well, you know, is there something special about that? No, there's something special. Lydia was this way. She, after she got saved, she said, if you've judged me to be faithful, she said, we meet in my house. She said, we need to meet. We need somewhere to meet. Okay. We had, Easter Sunday, we had 127 here. I think we had 109 the next week here on Sunday morning. How many of you want to invite them all over to your house? How are we going to have services? I'm suspicioning that's not going to fit in most of our places. It's going to be right cozy. So we need a building. Do you see that? So don't let anybody ever schmooze you like it's ultra spiritual. Oh, we just meet together with this small group over here. No, no, no. The church gathers. And when you have a bunch of people, you got to put them somewhere. Aren't you glad we have a roof over our head today? Can you imagine trying to learn our Bibles with that stuff going on top of us? I can just tell you from meeting in a tent for months. There's a whole bunch of people there's a bunch of stuff that's hard to do teaching people in those kinds of situations. Wintertime, these huge salamander heaters look like a Pratt & Whitney jet engine going on. You're trying to preach against that? People wrapped up in blankets, middle of Sunday school, ladies start screaming, snakes coming underneath the chairs. The one corner of the tent was the nursery. Some people, I don't put my kid in the nursery. They just need to get over that nonsense. The corner of the tent was at, and literally the nursery toys were the rocks. We had the original Pebbles and Bam Bam in there, amen? And it scares you, doesn't it? Can you imagine some of the nursery kids we've had with rocks in their hands? You could reenact the stoning of Stephen every week. But they met together, but it was a place. And that's why I'm trying to show you something here, and this is important for it. The Lord's churches, they've met in all kinds of circumstances. They've met in all kinds of places, but their purpose is always the same in meeting. It isn't the size, measurement, and ornateness or the lack thereof of a building. It's not that this one is plain enough that it's spiritual, or this one is so fancy that it shows that we're blessed, or anything like that. It's why the people meet together, what's being taught, what they're learning, and what they're learning to live. That is what's important. And by the way, for those who've been here for a long time, through every phase of building all three of these buildings, and the hardest short period of time was when the entire parking lot was torn out to put the substructure in of the drainage. That was a wholesale disaster back then. If you remember the mud and people actually parking up on top of mud piles with their four-wheel drives. And we never shut down a service, but we tore out the entire parking lot. And that was joyous. At that time, I felt so sorry for Brother and Mrs. Short. They were cleaning the buildings back then. And if the people were ever taxed, because people tried to be careful, but they carried mud in. So there was always mud on the sides of the chairs. You just couldn't help it. And with that, the other time was when we built that building back there, because it was the only building that we tore down a building that we were occupying and then built another one. We lost over 90 feet of building space. And then as soon as we shelled it in every Sunday or Saturday night, we would go in, set up curtains and chairs and stuff for Sunday school. Every Sunday night afterwards, we'd take them all down. So why'd you do that? Because the inspectors don't show up on Sunday. That's why. And we need a place to meet. And technically, it wasn't for public occupancy. But aren't we the family of God? You can't count family as public. We did it. And so we had services and let the church roll on. Amen. But it's I'm just telling you, you're going to see something here, how important God's work is, because Paul is a prisoner. I bet there's a lot of ways he could feel sorry for himself. I bet there's a lot of ways, a lot of different thoughts he could have had, but instead he was watching for the souls around him. So let's go on and look at this. Just a couple of things I want to give you from it tonight. And then verse 3, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." And that's not just something he was saying mildly. So Philemon was someone he prayed for. "Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." And so Philemon was a man who was known for his devotion. He was known a man who was known for his care for the Lord. That the communication, I love this verse, has fascinated me in the book. That the communication of thy faith. Now just let's think about that phrase for a minute, all right? The communication of your faith. You don't just possess faith, but you're supposed to communicate it. I love the fact that's a broad word. It means in every conceivable way. Maybe it's by written word. Maybe it's by text you're sending. It's by verbally. You're speaking to somebody. You're communicating your faith. But look what it says about it. "Let the communication of thy faith may become effectual." That's not a tough word at all. You can see what it is by the first part. What's the little small word at the beginning of that word? What is it? Effect, all right? So your faith become effectual. In other words, you have an effective faith. You have a faith that actually does something. The communication of your faith does something. Look what it says, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. It's the main thing with there is not others acknowledging the good things in you, although they may do that because they see it coming out of you, but it's us acknowledging the good things in us. It'd be a day when you'd be taking a step towards being healthier, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, every way, if you would learn not to talk to yourself in a rude manner in which you would not want to hear somebody else talk to somebody. I'll give you an example of what I mean. You mess up on something, and here's your word. Here's what you say. "Well, I'm just stupid. I always mess things up. That's just the way it is." Do we ever stop and really think about what's going on there? If you saw somebody just mess something up and somebody else came along and said, "Tell you what your problem is, you're just stupid. You're always messing up stuff like that." There would probably be a part of you that would cringe at that. You'd say, "That's no way to talk to somebody." You need to disallow yourself to talk to you that way. I'm not one of these self-help gurus. Yeah. Speak positive, think positive, be positive. Yeah. Yeah, sometimes I'm very positive. I'm positive we have a problem. We need to fix it. But it literally is poisonous to yourself to do that. It also has nothing to do with faith. You're not acknowledging the good things which are in you through Christ Jesus. The acknowledging is recognizing and responding to something. Daniel here walking down the hallway, right? He comes to church and he walked down the hallway and I look right at him and he says, "Hi, Pastor." And he's a friendly young man. He says, "Hi, Pastor." And I just keep walking. I don't say hi. I don't do anything. Here's the word we'd say. He didn't even acknowledge him. He didn't even recognize or respond. Now, how do you suppose that would make him feel? Not very good. It'd be rude, wouldn't it? It would be rude. And it's not the way we treat one another. Now, someone lives inside of you. God does, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And acknowledging the good that is in you is part of you being able to communicate your faith. The good conversation today with Brother Huntington, we talked about some things as far as witnessing and got into a good discussion doctrinally on some stuff. And it was a good conversation for the time we got to talk. And he was talking about in his own soul winning and dealing with people. And he was talking about some of the people he's been witnessing to. And there's one fella that's kind of involved in some things where he is a little bit on the contrary side of things. And he told me, Brother Huntington told me, he said, I'm finding more and more as I deal with people, I'm able to say to him, look, here's what the Word of God says. And you're going to have to decide what you do with it, but this is the Word of God. I'm just going to show you what the Word of God says. And then it's your responsibility to do with it what you will. And I told him, I said, isn't that a great place to come to when you have the confidence of knowing, you know who you believed. You know who dwells inside of you. You don't feel a compulsion to win arguments. You don't feel a compulsion to prove your point. No. I would gladly speak to you of who I believe. I will gladly tell you who Christ is and why he came. I will gladly communicate my faith in Christ, but I'm not here to sell you. I'm not here to argue, debate with you. No. And part of the way you get stronger in that is by acknowledging the good thing that is in you. Here's the kind of language that I hear people say. I'm waiting, man. Come on, Wesley. Make my day complete, man. You got to nod off and stay there. You blink long, but you keep opening up. And I'm just so much waiting. I'm going to have fun at your expense. Do you believe that? I have experience. Kind of. He doesn't. He's never been roughed up too bad by me. Here's the kind of language. Somebody says, well, it doesn't surprise me it happened to me. All I have is bad luck. How many of you are participating right now in our Bible reading? Are you in that? I know it's a bunch of you. Awesome. Think about that kind of a statement and think about what we just came through studying, what we've been studying about the murmurings of the people and their complaints towards God. And if you examine that carefully, I think you're going to see there's a similar flavor of those two things. I am not saying one is as severe as the other, but it's got that same flavor to it. But it doesn't surprise me. You come out, your tires slide on your car. Doesn't surprise me. I got nothing but bad luck. Really? Are you saved? Oh, yeah, but you know, there's the problem. Undervaluing what God's done for us. No. Look what the verse says. I mean, this is just, when I say it's fascinating, it's caught my attention for me to look at it and say, okay, Preacher Manning, in your living and in the way you're doing things, are you acknowledging the good that God's put in you and what you can do to be helpful to someone? That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the knowledge in every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Don't be afraid to do that. It's not a prideful thing. You're saying, look how wonderful I am. You know, the world's good. Aren't you blessed to have me? That's not it. It's acknowledging what Christ has put in you. I actually, according to the scripture, have in me a well of water, living water, springing up through the Lord Jesus, where I can go to the most parched soul and have the news of the gospel for them. In the world of darkness, the one who is light lives inside of me. In the world of blandness and no distinction, the one who is salt. There's so much. And when we acknowledge that, as he said to Philemon, then we can communicate our faith. So isn't it amazing he's talking along that way? Let's go on down and look at it and see what happens then. And then he talks about how Philemon's been refreshing to other people. And it uses a term throughout this book. It sounds a little funny to our American ears in 2024 when we say our bowels are refreshed and that sort of thing. That's not the way we usually talk to people. We tend to say, I love you with all my heart. But that's what it's talking about. It's talking about your innermost being. I'll tell you how we do use it that's similar. Something happens and, man, it emotionally really hits us. We'll say this kind of language. I feel like I've been gut punched. Why? Because you feel it right here. And I think many of us have had something or received news or had something happen in our life where it's just physically, it's called a visceral reaction. Well, that's dealing with the inner part. But it's unusual for us to hear the word vows used that way. It's not the way we normally think of it. You know, most young couple dating, courting, and I'm sure when you all, you've been married how long now? 8 months, all right. I'm sure you're getting up towards the wedding day and before that, and you knew that you loved each other, and you're going. And I'm sure in a romantic moment, Elisha, I'm sure what you did was you turned to Katie and you said, I love you with all my bowels. I mean, it just doesn't go over well in our society, does it? That probably would not have been. No, I'm thinking not. That wouldn't even look good on a Hallmark card. But I want you to understand what the good word of God has in it and what it's talking about. He's talking about these things that are deep inside of you. It's a continual theme. Now, I may forget to say this later, or I may forget I said it now and repeat it later, but either way, you'll get to hear it. I think it's very interesting, and this isn't an indictment in my mind towards Philemon. Okay, which one of you was it? We'll hand you over right now. It was fast, wasn't it? It went by. But simply because someone can be a faithful witness to a person, but is never the person that gets to lead them to Christ. They may be a faithful witness to that person. They may have been thorough in their gospel presentation. They may have set a good example in front of them. But that person gets saved later, they may, someone else may talk to them or some other thing comes. And so this is not an indictment against Philemon. But it's interesting. Philemon is a devout man. He's known for his love of God's people. He's obviously someone who's a saved man, and the gospel means a lot to him by everything that's written here. And yet Onesimus does not come to know the Lord until he meets Paul in the prison. And so Onesimus had not received the Lord. Did Onesimus have to be in these circumstances for his eyes to get opened up? I don't know. Was it just he needed to hear a different voice? I don't know. And the Bible doesn't tell us distinctly. And really, Paul kind of asked a little bit of a question about that himself. But I do want you to understand, here's a man who had been under and with this man who loved the Lord, but yet he was not saved. Onesimus wasn't. And he was a servant. Do you remember what his name was? I didn't make a big emphasis of it. Do you remember what his name means? Anybody? Did you write it down? Anybody? Who did? It means profitable. Now, watch this with that. Knowing what his name means, it's interesting. And then, look what he says. Verse 8, he says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee. And so Paul said, whatever their relationship was, he said, I could come to you in more of a commanding tone. That's what the enjoined is. Enjoined to you, to point out to you what your responsibility is here with this man in essence. He said, but that's not how I'm approaching you. He said, yet for love's sake, verse 9, there's a respect and a love there. For yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. So he's coming in a beseeching and conciliatory tone, not one saying, here's what you need to do. Being such a one is Paul the aged. So Paul refers back to his experience in the Lord. And now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Second time he brought that up. Then he says, here's what I'm asking you for. I beseech thee for my, what's the next word?
Son,
Onesimus. It's not his physical son. It's the one he's begotten. It's like Timothy is. It's his son in the gospel. He said, I beseech thee now for my son Onesimus, which I have begotten in my bonds. And Paul says, I'm going to talk to you on behalf of Onesimus. Can you imagine Philemon getting this letter? He's got this servant named Onesimus who's left. He's ended up in jail. Philemon may have even issued out a warrant for him. Who knows? But he gets this letter, and it's from Paul. And he's like, oh, I got a letter from Paul, the apostle. And he starts reading it. And Paul says, I'm not going to enjoin you. I'm not going to pull rank on you. He says, I want to I'm going to beseech you. I'm going to ask you in a consolatory tone. And he says, I want to ask you for Onesimus, my son, who I've begotten in my bonds. He said, Philemon, your servant ended up where I am. And God's allowed me to be involved in the fact that he got saved. Now watch what happens with this. Which in time past, we're talking about Onesimus, was to thee, what? Unprofitable. The man whose name means profitable. He was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. What made the difference? Christ made the difference. That's exactly what made the difference. And so, verse 12, whom I have sent again. So apparently Onesimus got free from his bonds. And Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon. He says, Onesimus, you need to go back, get things right. Whatever's happened, you need to go about this the right way. So he sends him back with this and says, here's what you need to do. As a young Christian, you need to face up to the realities of your life and deal with them. And go back and do this. And it says, verse 12, whom I sent again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels. He said, I love Onesimus like a son. God's knit us together. Whom I would have retained with me. Look at the rest of that verse. That in thy stead, he said, Philemon, I would have kept him to take your place. He might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind, would I do nothing? He said, I wouldn't jump rank on you. He said, I would have kept Onesimus here because he's profitable now and I could have used him and he could have been a help to me, Philemon, in your place. But he said, I wouldn't do that. He said, I would do nothing that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. He said, Philemon, I'm not going to force you to do a certain thing here. I want you, out of your love for the Lord, to do the right thing in this situation. And then here's the perhaps. I told you Paul asked a question also. Here's a perhaps about Onesimus. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season. Why? That thou shouldest receive him forever. How is he going to receive him? Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. Especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He said, you need to recognize his standing in Christ and let it be reflected as a brother beloved. All your years as a Christian and however long the Lord gives you to serve him on this earth, you're going to have some people that will become your brothers and your sisters beloved in the Lord. And they're going to come from all kinds of different situations. Some of them are going to be people that were church people, got away from church, and perhaps they never were saved people, but they were church people, and they got away from, and then they get saved, and they find out the difference between just being a church person and actually being a saved person who's in church. You're going to have people who come from every kind of background, every kind of thing you can imagine. And yet the thing that will make them a brother or sister beloved is the fact that they're saved by the same Savior that you're saved by. The same blood, the same unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And what's going to happen is that we need to treat them, as I mentioned on Sunday, like the God's family, like they are. And then Paul goes on further with that. And he says, verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner. That's interesting. I don't know how all that tied in with the business, whatever. But he said, if you count me as a partner, he said, receive him as myself. And I like this. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught. Sounds like Paul may not have known all the circumstances, but he says, hey, whatever, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with my hand. He's saying, I'm going to stand good for this. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say unto thee, thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. That's what makes me believe that Philemon was saved under Paul's ministry. You know, at one place in 1 Corinthians 9, when when the scripture's teaching about caring for the oxen and how ministers are supposed to be cared for and that sort of thing, he made a statement. He said, if we have sown to you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? I understand the distortions in the name of religion that and excesses people went to with that and making merchandise of people, and they'll stand before God for that. And people, you know, foolish enough to follow that which is not scriptural will be pulled in. But the thing about it is, he said, you need to value what you get. It's kind of funny. A preacher friend of mine, he had a fellow who had a life coach. I mean, if you're familiar with life coach, you know what that term is, life coach. And a guy was paying out big money for a life coach. And he was doing that, and this preacher, he came to him and he said, hey, I've got a question for you. Can I call you an hour a week? Can you be my life coach? You know a whole lot more people than these people do. And you got a whole lot better things to teach me. And so the pastor said, I'll help you out. We can do it by phone wherever I am. And the guy said, okay. He says, let's talk about pay. And the pastor did what a pastor did. He said, we're not going to talk about pay. What are you talking about with that? And he goes, what you've got to teach? He goes, you're far more qualified than any of these life coaches out here. And he said, I'm paying him $250 a week. The pastor's like, you gotta be kidding me. He goes, no. He said, I'm not going to take money. He said, I'm not going to do it. He says, I'm either going to pay you. He says, why should you get less than that? He says, what you're doing is more valuable. And so, as my friend told me, he says, you better believe I studied for that hour. He says, the guy's got to get his money's worth out. But we value someone who can do a good job fixing our car, and we should, and that's a skill and a trade, and someone who's really good at it. If they're really going to be good at it, as complex as cars are, they actually have to care whether they're doing a good job or not and pay attention to a lot of things. We value someone who can take care of plumbing and carpentry and do mechanical things and computer things and help us in different areas, medical, and that's all very, very fitting. And we say, man, I'm glad to have a vehicle I can depend on if you've got one. And I'm glad to have, you know, this and glad to have that. And that's all fitting. But we need to value what God has given us in our spiritual life. We need to not value the flesh and the things of the comforts of this life more than we value the fact that we've been saved by the grace of God and that God has so invested in our souls like he has. And so Paul says to him, he says, you take him back. He said, if he owes you anything, I'll take care of it. And then he goes on with that. And it's interesting. He goes over and over again talking about how refreshing he was by Philemon. And you never know for sure how when you're living right and trying to help people, how you can refresh somebody. And then verse 25, I think this is great. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Isn't that a great benediction? He said, may God's grace be with your spirit. May it help you day by day in everything that you face. And may it help you to be what you ought to be for Christ. And then he ends it with the word, says, I agree with this. I associate myself with this. And he says, amen. He said, that's what we want. It's a very touching little and young. I flipped those two. My thesaurus page moved. But it's a very touching little book when you look at all that happens within it. And God was so gracious that he allowed the servant that was in trouble to meet someone who would tell him about Christ. And then he was sent back to a Christian master that would be able to work with him and see God grow in this young man's life. You never know who you're touching with the gospel and what difference it'll make. It's pretty easy, pretty amazing, and pretty easy to miss it. So you got to be watching for it. Let me pray with you tonight. Father, thank you for the book of Philemon. Thank you for all that's in it, and Lord, the goodness you showed us in your grace towards us. Lord, I thank you for preserving this book and having it for us so we could learn by it. Help us, Lord, to live in a way that is effective in our communication. We want to be effective in communicating our faith and telling others and helping others to grow in their faith. Help us to do this well, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please, if you would.